The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. The fulfillment of the law. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Liz. Good morning, everybody. Last week at the 9:30 service, we were in Luke, and we were looking at that account in Luke's Gospel where Jesus is at supper in a Pharisee's home, and a woman comes into the dinner party with an alabaster jar, and she's weeping. She's anointing Jesus with this expensive perfume. And then at the end, or during the account, Jesus says that this woman's sins are forgiven. And at the end of the account, it says the people are staggered and they say, who is this who forgives? Amazement looms large in Luke's gospel. A few weeks ago, John Cole spoke on the account of the raising of the widow's son. And it says, after that raising of a dead lad, the people were filled with awe and praised God. Luke was writing to Greek Christians. They'd heard about the gospel, they didn't have much attachment to Judaism and the background of the gospel. And so the highlight is this new thing that's happening. There's amazement frequently in Luke's gospel. Today's reading is from Matthew, and in Matthew it's more about fulfillment. Many times in Matthew we hear phrases like such and such happened to fulfill what was spoken through such and such a prophet. And the consensus is that Matthew is writing to a mostly Jewish people, Jewish Christians, and so he's connecting the sayings and events of Jesus' life with prophecies from the Old Testament, with things going on with Moses. And so this takes us to our passage for today. But before we open God's word together, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. And thank you for what Jesus said, that he's come to fulfill the law and the prophets. We thank you for all that has been fulfilled. We thank you for all that is yet to be fulfilled. And we thank you for your call on our lives to be a part of that. And we pray this morning as we open your word that you will minister your love, your grace to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The title that John gave for this morning is, it's Jesus' way of fulfilling the law. So, first time we encounter the name Jesus in the Gospels, the angel says, this child, you've got to name him Jesus, because he will deliver his people from his sins. Jesus is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua. This is really significant because Joshua is that one who, after hundreds of years of promises, starting with Abraham, Joshua leads the people of God into the promised land. They're going to live in these promises. They're going to live out these promises. It's a significant name. Here's one who, after a long time, those ancient promises are going to come to pass. Jesus's way. A way is like a method. Last week, I went for a walk in Stockbridge. And I walked past an art gallery. There was this stunning painting in this art gallery. And it was this landscape with shards of light falling on these fields and then sort of clouds in the background. I was really taken with this painting. I went in, I spoke to the man in the shop. He said, yeah, he's our best-selling artist. When we see beauty like that, there's method behind the beauty. For an artist, there's years of training, technical things going on until at last they can produce something they're really happy with. With Jesus, we see this beautiful life. Our own lives have been changed by him. On the cross, he said, it's finished. What did he finish? What was the work he achieved? How is it that he's fulfilled things in the law and the prophets? And fulfilling, frequently it's there in Matthew, and the word means like to cram a net completely full. If you can imagine a fisherman sort of cramming a net full of fish, they can't get any more full. Something being fulfilled, or it could mean filling up a hollow in the ground, like filling it up so it's level. How has Jesus filled up everything in the law and the prophets? And the law is shorthand for the law of Moses. And so for the Jews of Jesus' time and the early church's time, law was shorthand for the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments. So back after Israel's deliverance from Egypt, God entered into a covenant with his people, like a marriage where two people come together and they're kind of bound together, or perhaps like an adoption where through a process and agreements, a young person, a child would come into a family and have that full sort of standing in a family. God put these people in a covenant with himself. It was God's choosing. But Israel had these Ten Commandments to keep them going in that covenant. And when the laws were broken, there was a need for sacrifice and repentance for the covenant blessings to be restored. I was in St. Lawrence Church on Wednesday at a New Beginning service. And there were lots of very nervous-looking parents who just dropped off their tiny little ones at the school. And Susie was there leading the service and parents and staff. During the service, I looked into the chancel and saw big letters. There's the Ten Commandments. Five of them, another five of them, big letters. Then in the middle, the cross. I thought, gosh, the cross is the foundation of our faith. But the Ten Commandments are the foundation of the Jewish faith. And they're important to us in a way. And once Jesus was asked, how do you sum up this law? He said it's two things. Love God, love people. For Israel, in that ancient context, there were local, contextual applications of what it meant to love God and love people. So at that time, to love God, it meant following some rituals, and there were sacrifices. So Leviticus is brimming with these sacrifices. Here's an example of one. If any member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, they must bring as their offering for the sin they committed a female goat without defect. The priest shall burn it on the altar as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them, and they will be forgiven. And once this had happened, it's like the sins were kind of gone, and they were at one again with that covenant relationship, atonement. And they were looking forward, or all these laws really, looked forward to what God would do in the fullness of time. That he would send this Lamb of God. Remember when Jesus first walked past John, he says, "Here's the Lamb of God." That term wouldn't mean anything to us unless there were these sacrifices going on that were pointing forward to Jesus' full and ultimate sacrifice. The Jews also had a lot of food laws. They weren't allowed to eat pigs, for example. And these separated them as a people. They were meant to be a kingdom of priests to other nations. The life among them was meant to be affecting the other nations. Certainly, as the centuries rolled by and Jews dispersed into other lands, those food laws were a real mark of these people are set apart. Another part of the law was love people. And the Jews were an agricultural society, so there were quite a few laws that were concerned with maintaining peaceful relations between people as they went about their agricultural life. So here's one. If anyone's bull injures someone else's bull and it dies, the two parties are to sell the live one and divide both the money and the dead animal equally. Quite helpful, really, isn't it? You know what to happen. Keeps people on kind of good terms with each other. So there were hundreds, actually, of little laws like that, very local and applying to that local context. When Jesus came and he talks about the law being fulfilled, Jesus fulfilled every aspect of that law. Jesus loved God and he prioritized time with God. So many times in the Gospels, we read about him up early on the mountainside, spending time with his Father. He loved spending time in his Father God's presence. He prioritized God's will over his own will. He was completely yielded so that he could say, the words I speak, I don't speak on my own authority. It's the Father living in me, doing his work, completely yielded. He upheld the laws of Moses when the leper was cleansed by Jesus. He says, now go show yourself to the priest. Make an offering for your purification, just as Moses commanded. Jesus honored people. When accursed, he responded with grace. When there were 5,000 hungry people on the mountainside, he orchestrated a miracle. He met practical needs. He lived in purity and blessed and dignified the many women who he interacted with. The middle commandment in the Ten Commandments kind of links the first two, or the first section with the second section. The first lot are all about loving God. The second lot's all about loving people. And then we've got honor your father and mother in the middle of all of that. Jesus did honor his father and mother. On the cross, he made arrangements for his mother to go and live with John. And it says that after that time, she went and lived in that disciple's house. Jesus was without sin. It wasn't just that he abstained from everything bad. He was a great human being with real humanity, with extravagant love. He fulfilled the spirit as well as the letter of the law. He lived in this kind of overflow from heaven. This one became the offering for our sin. Those Old Testament sacrifices all had to be without blemish. And Jesus was without blemish, but he died a sinner's death. He shed his blood for you and for me. And just before he went to the cross, he said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And after Jesus was risen from the dead, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and Peter preached to a Jewish crowd, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. At the end of Matthew, though, Jesus says, I want you to take this message to all nations, not just the Jews, all nations, all over the world. And that gives us this question of what does it mean for Christ to fulfill the law for people who don't have the law of Moses? Well, maybe a game might help here. It's a game called Right or Wrong. And I'd like you just to decide whether this is right or wrong. Okay, so taking your favorite chocolates from the box when you have relatives staying. How does it if you think that's okay sometimes at least? A few people say it's okay, yeah. How does it if you think it's always wrong? Oh, it's always... Okay, next one. Choosing your favorite TV show in a room with others who have different tastes. Is that right? Sometimes? Right sometimes? Or is it wrong always? Hands up if it's wrong always. Is it ever okay? Is it ever okay? What do you say? Is it ever okay? Why? Yeah, might be really bad for them. And as the old, wiser member of the house, you might think they're not watching that, watching something better. So sometimes it's okay. What do you think? Yeah, if you're taking turns, mate, you had your turn last week, now we're going to choose. Yeah. What about this one? This is a current one for us. Unplugging someone else's phone when you need power. Is it always wrong? Is it right? This is how conversations have gone a bit like in our house. Why did you unplug my phone? I needed that for an alarm to wake me up in the morning. I've got an important day. And behind that, there's this kind of, you've broken some sort of code. You're in the wrong to do that. But a response might be, well, I had to get my phone charged. I had a message from my GP. And I planned to replug your phone. And behind that is like there's some special circumstance which meant what I did was actually okay. And in conversations like this, you don't hear things like, you unplug my phone, and someone say, just the heck with all moral rules, I don't care. You hear people say, no, there were some circumstances, which meant it was okay. People's conversations around right and wrong reveal that there is a kind of unwritten code that we all kind of understand. And Paul, writing to the Romans, who had the same sorts of concerns with Matthew, mostly a Jewish audience, said that the Gentiles, the non-Jews who don't have that law of Moses, do by nature the things required by the law, and they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. So Paul's kind of writing that our conscience is a bit of a clue that actually sometimes we know we're doing right, sometimes we know we're not doing right. And those of us outside of the Jewish law still have this problem of not always loving God, of not always loving people, of getting it wrong. And actually, we need a saviour too. There was confusion, though, in the early church about the place of the law. And people wondering, did Jesus come to abolish the law? Was it all kind of just done away with? If all our sins are forgiven totally, aren't we just completely free now to do what we want? And Jesus speaks into this live discussion and says, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Paul wrote about Jesus becoming sin so that we can become the righteousness of God. He fulfilled totally the moral law on our behalf so that God can see Christ's righteousness on me and you and kind of love us with that really pure love that's between the Father and the Son in the Godhead. So he's fulfilled the law, he's fulfilled the prophecies that there would come this Savior who in one day would take away sins. He goes on, truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So Jesus accomplished something at the cross. There's yet things to be accomplished. There's prophecies about a new heaven, a new earth, where all pain will disappear, tears will be wiped away forever. That's the fullness of what Jesus accomplished. But he does talk about not one jot or tittle disappearing from the law, then it kind of makes you wonder, well, what are you talking about there? Well, Jesus did update the law because he declared all foods clean. So in one stroke, he's saying, actually, that doesn't apply because I've come and that people won't be demarcated now on basis of what they eat. It'll be on the basis of faith in Christ. So when we're talking about Jesus's commands about the law, it's the law as updated by Jesus through his work and modified by his teaching. Jesus takes cues from Moses in what follows this passage, but he contextualized them. He actually makes it much more about the heart and about what's going on inside of us. And he does it in such a way that it's not just the Jews, it's all of us. So Jesus says, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands... He's talking about his commands in the Sermon on the Mount, especially and elsewhere in the Gospels, and teaches others accordingly, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And these commands are what Jesus taught on that Sermon on the Mount. So he taught about purity and fidelity. He spoke about anger. So he said, you've heard it said don't murder, but actually if you get angry with somebody, that's where murder begins. You've got to be careful about that one as well. He spoke about being people of our word. He spoke about generous attitudes and actions, and he said, don't worry, be happy. Don't worry about kind of things going on in the future. Trust in God. Here's the blueprint for a fruitful life. We're saved through a gift of righteousness, but this is like what our character, this is where we're going as we keep walking with Christ. It's about the heart. Jesus is kind of referencing that first look, that first feeling. The Pharisees rigidly followed the law of Moses and added extra laws so that things look clean from the outside, but he said, if you look inside, it's actually like one of those coffee cups that have left for ages and get moldy and things. Inside the cup isn't clean. I don't want to be like that. I want my heart to be renewed, confident in the love of God, renewed by the Spirit. And Jesus said, about setting aside the commands. So these commands in Matthew, we don't forget about them. But whoever teaches others to set aside those commands will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. What are the opportunities around this? Well, I would say a couple of things just to finish with is being clear on the basis of our joy. There was so much joy 2 weeks ago in this holiday club. And it wasn't just the kids who were joyful. Phil was joyful as he played guitar. And it was just absolutely wonderful. We had air guitars and his room was full of color. And Emily said to me after those ones, she said, "Do you know what? I wish church was like this every week. I wish we were always all joyful like that." Well, the basis of our joy is not whether we feel worthy. It's not how I've done or whether I'm gifted or whether I fit in. Jesus is fulfilling of the law and the prophets, what he did. That's the basis of our joy. And he says there's things to accomplish and we get to be a part of the things yet to be accomplished. We are, as it were, on Team Jesus. And the second thing is being on Team Jesus means that we're changing shape. Our characters will be refined as we go on with God. And so it does mean being on board with Jesus' teachings. And that might mean over these next few weeks, as the church looks at these teachings, actually maybe just having a bit of time to read Matthew 5-8, reflecting, how is my thought life? How is what I'm watching affecting where my affections go? Paul wrote about taking thoughts captive for Christ, recognizing actually thoughts are really important. And being part of a fruitful life that God purposes for us, that fullness of the fruitfulness will involve taking on board Jesus' teachings. Well, why don't we stand as we begin our response? I'd like to invite you to stand with me.